Peter, the disciples, and the fishing. Got a boat. Oh, we got Moses, although he didn't have a boat. We'll have to worry. Well, he had an ark. That's close. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I am so excited to be in your presence. You promised wherever two or more are gathered, there you are. And that makes this holy ground. Because of that, Lord, because of the fact that your church body meets here, I pray that you would use this, your very presence, to spread a revival through this campus. May you simply draw students and teachers to yourself. Reveal yourself here. Lord, I confess that too often I do not pray for those I know, let alone those who I don't know. So, Lord, come. Come and work in the midst of so many people that we don't know that go to school here. Thank you again that you hear our prayers. Thank you again that as we pray, you often use us as an answer. So, Lord, we long to see how you will work. We pray this in Christ's name. Speak to us. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do a little reflection with me. So put on your thinking caps. Put on your memory caps. Let's put it that way. Put on your memory caps. I want you to go back, if you can remember, the first time that it struck you that either a teacher, a friend, a pastor shared with you that it is your responsibility to share the gospel with others. Think about that one for a second. Just go back in your mind, think about it, consider it. When was the time when you heard somebody share, it's your responsibility to share the good news of deliverance through Jesus? What was your reaction? Was it excitement? Yes! I get to do this? I get to join with Christ? Was it absolute wait? No. You don't understand. I'm shy. Wait. You don't understand. I don't know the words to say. I don't know where to lead them. I don't know. I don't get it. Or was it, I'm not gifted. I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. That's somebody else's responsibility. I tell you what, I'll bring somebody to church. I don't have to say anything. Or was it, ain't going to be me. Not me. Now that I've brought that up, I'll confess, first time I heard it, my thought was, what? I don't think so. I'm not a gifted evangelism. However, I got to tell you that through the years, God has built in me a passion to see Christ proclaimed, a passion to share with people who don't know him yet. What I've discovered is really he's asked us to build friendships. That's something we can do. Yes. Can we share how God's worked in our, yes. Can we share, hey, this is what I used to be, which for me was one of a life of fear to one of hope? Yes. Well, we're going to jump into our story here. And I want us to see, first and foremost, Moses is a normal person like we are. We're in the midst, if you remember, the midst of the story. Moses has come to the burning bush, and he's there. He realizes that it's not burning up. That's actually what drew his attention to it. And God speaks to him. And because God's presence is there, makes it holy. And he orders Moses to take his shoes off because he's standing on holy ground. It's a sign of reverence and respect. And then God tells Moses, hey, I've got great news. You're going to be the one I use to deliver my people. And Moses' answer, of course, is, huh? Me? No. You don't seem to understand. I'm not adequate, is really his first concern. He's right, isn't he? Who am I? And that's in comparison to who is God. I'm not the one. You know what? I've already tried and failed. That's the first concern. Second concern is, when I go to your people and I say, God has called me to do this, they're going to say, oh yeah? Well, who's God? You know, pause for a moment. Those two are real concerns. If you're calling a pastor, you better have those two questions in mind, right? Who are you that we should follow you? Well, I hope that we're looking, as a pastor is coming or any leader is coming, we're looking at this. We're looking at, much like Paul. When Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Not follow me because I'm charismatic. Not follow me because I'm a great teacher. Not follow me because, I'm going to lead you. No, it's follow me as I follow Christ. So that's a real concern. Who am I? A second real concern that Moses is bringing up is who am I to tell you or them that you are? Who's God? You know, that really matters as we're looking at leaders. Who do they define? Who do they understand that God the Father is? Who is Jesus? What's the role of the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? They need to be able to defend and understand the triune God. I know it sounds academic in some ways, but those are very real concerns. Moses has brought them up, rightfully so. But our text, those two very real concerns now start declining into excuses. So as we pick this up, we're going to really see three excuses, so to speak, of why Moses says, not me. And as we look at them, I guess one of the things I want us to do is to challenge us as we stand before a holy God. Are we thinking about excuses or real concerns as we hear the calling? And then what's ultimately our response to a holy God? And then look, as we go through that, on who is God and how does He respond? How does He respond to each one of these? So the very first one, as Moses declines or descends into excuses, We pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, But behold, hold on. They will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Now, it can almost be a concern, but really at this point, it's becoming an excuse. But what's the Lord's response to him? The Lord said to him, what is in your hand? I don't know about you, but as I read this, I see humor. Because Moses is the one who's recording this story for us. And I think what's just about to happen is going to be something that strikes in him. Oh yeah, I remember that one because I feel so foolish now. What's in your hand? A staff? Right. And what does God tell Moses? It was read for us so well. What is Moses told to do with it? Throw it on the ground, right? Now Moses is going to do something that I would absolutely do. When that thing turns into a snake, I'm out of here. I'm running. Now, why did God have it turn into a snake? Think about this one. For those of you who absolutely abhor snakes, like some people I know, I don't abhor them, but I see a snake, and I know in reality what this snake probably was is a cobra, by the way. Why do I think that? Go back to ancient Egypt and look at the headdress that the pharaohs wear. What does it resemble? A cobra. Why does it resemble a cobra? Because the snake, in this case, for pharaohs, was this simple thing. You do me wrong, and I'm going to strike you with the power of a cobra, and you're dead. There's this image of fear. And so a snake, literally for the pharaohs and for Egypt, was a sign of their authority, a sign of their power, their military might that says, we are in charge. Don't you mess with us. And sometimes I think America has pulled this gig, and we got to be very careful. Because God's the one you don't mess with, not America. But here's this snake. And what does God tell Moses to do next? Reach down and pick it up where? Are you kidding me? I can think of very few places that become more dangerous to pick up a snake. Now, the Bible just simply goes and say, and he picked it up. Not me. I got to tell you, I have to think about it for a while. I'm thinking, okay, how do I keep the head from turning around and grabbing me? But Moses somehow obeys. He picks up the snake at the most dangerous place to pick it up, at its tail, and it turns back into a staff. Proving what? God's greater. God's greater than all of Egypt. Remember, who are these signs for? The Israelites. When Moses is going to go down there, he's to perform these signs for the leaders of the Israelites to say, look, God is greater than our oppressors. Trust him. Trust him. God is greater. Next, verses 6 and 7. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside of your cloak. And he put his hand inside of his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Now, whether that's the formal leprosy that we think of now, or much like back in the first century and before, leprosy would be any skin condition. But it instantly, even though there wasn't the book of the law fully written yet, back then they understood a disease that could spread, and there was fear. And so as Moses pulls out his hand, he sees that it is totally diseased. And I'm sure before he's ever over the shock, God tells him to do the next thing. Then, verse 7, put your hand inside of your cloak. So he put his hand back inside of his cloak, and when he took it out, behold. Behold is great there. It means, hey, look at this. Look at this, it's healed. The significance of this second sign is to show that God is working through Moses with the authority over disease and sickness. But also, it's the second thing, it's pointing ahead to the fact that God is going to use Moses with the plagues. I think it's both. But ultimately, God is a God who heals, isn't He? Our sin, all the way back in Genesis 3, was disobedience. And through that, we brought death. And we feel that effect of death through all of our lives. Whether it's our own sickness, the fear of sickness, that's the coronavirus that's out right now. We've got influenza A and B. Sean has gone through shingles. Some of you have gone through it too. We've all feel parts of our body that leak that shouldn't, and parts of our body that don't leak that should. We've lost friends. That goes back to Genesis 3. And what Moses has just experienced is God is proclaiming, not only am I here, I am the one who reverses sickness. I am the one who overcomes death. Verse 8. If they will not believe you, it's almost like God is understanding and saying, you know what, they probably won't believe you. Or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and, hold on, pause for a second. This third sign, obviously, Moses didn't do right there. Why? Because he's too far away from the Nile. He's told to get water from the Nile. So by faith, he's going to have to trust God on this one. He says, if they do not believe even these first two signs, or listen to your voice, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and that water you shall take from the Nile will become blood on dry ground. Now why? Why is God, and this is a sign for the Israelites. God's also going to have Moses do these for the Egyptians. But why for the Israelites? Well, even today, we will use this language when we talk about Egypt. We call the Nile the life blood of Egypt. It's their source of life. If the Nile dries up, Egypt ceases. It will cease to exist. Why? It's in a desert. They're really their only source of water is the Nile. And it comes all the way from the mountains in Ethiopia and other places where the snow melts and rain runs off, and they, that flood that would come from that winds up bringing soil from the mountains as well as water. It really is the source of life for the Egyptians. Moses is told to take that, spill it on the dry ground, and it becomes what? Blood. The imagery here is death. I will bring death to those who are your oppressors. These two really miracles, and the third one that's promised to happen, just motivate Moses, and he says, all right, let's go. No, he doesn't. Verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Literally, there it's, I'm heavy or dull of mouth and heavy and dull of tongue. When it comes to speaking, it's like I've got a log in there and nothing really's coming out. Now, we don't know if Moses had a stutter. We don't know if some other speech impediment is there. But it's apparently been there for a long time. I've also read some people say he's been in the desert for 40 years. He doesn't even remember how to speak Egyptian. That's possible too. But what is God's answer to him? God's answer is, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I? Therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should say. Well, those first three signs, if you remember as I referred to them, were signs of God's power over the Egyptians, specifically over the Egyptian gods, by the way. The snake, the Pharaoh saw himself as a god. The Pharaoh, the leprosy and the healing showed that God alone had the power to heal and not the magicians of Egypt. The blood, the life force, the Nile was a god. And God is saying, no, I am. But here, God is saying, remember that I am the one who made you. And the purpose that I have for your life will be fulfilled because I am God. There's a play on the words that comes out even in English, not as clearly, but it's still in English. Go back to verse 10. Moses says, O Lord, I am not eloquent. Or, I am slow of speech. Now notice how God answers him back in verse 11. The Lord said, who has made the man's mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Or seeing or blind, is it not I? Is it not I am? Verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with you. I am will be with you. One of the things that, again, Moses gets right is he is not adequate. God's answer is, I am. You know, we've had a promise by Jesus, have we not? Lo, I'm going to go back to King James because this is how I memorized it. Lo, I will be with you always. I will be with you. Or even better, Paul tells us again that the Holy Spirit, and Jesus tells us too, but the Holy Spirit is in us. Are we adequate? No. Is He? Yes. He is the great I am still. God's made us for a purpose, and He intends to use us for that very purpose. He is God, and we are not. And if I know I preach a little different when I'm preaching through Paul or the New Testament, but when you're preaching through stories, I'll just say, here's your second point. First is God is greater. The second is right here. God has made us for a purpose. He intends to use us. Now I want to, again, pause and ask you to reflect and think here. When you go to the mirror and you look into that mirror, whether it's in the morning or at night, what is your self-talk? What are the very things that you're speaking to yourself? Or what are the things that I'm speaking to myself? Do you, and here's one that I'll say. I'm just going to put it right out. I wish I didn't have to stumble over words. As I read and my dyslexia takes over, there are times when I could say a word 10 minutes ago and now I can't because they've gotten jumbled, and they've gotten jumbled in my mind and I can't pull them apart. And so these words that I know what they mean, I can't even read. I wish I didn't stumble like that. God has made me for a purpose. And crazy enough, He's asked me to speak, to read. And I remember when I was Jonathan's age and they introduced a research project, and I thought, are you nuts? Or when I was in college and the professor said, hey, you know what you really should be? You should be somebody who goes into research. And again, I thought, are you nuts? And here I am, essentially writing a research paper every week. And I still want to say, are you nuts? Can you believe God has done that? And I enjoy it? God is good. Or do you, some people say, you look in the mirror and say, oh, I wish I was a greater athlete when I was young. I wish I had that strong will and body and drive. Do you say, well, I wish I were younger. Forget about an athlete. I wish I didn't have this life experience of pain, of regret, of failure. Maybe it's, I wish I was better looking. God has made you for a purpose. And He loves the way He made you. He intends to use you, including our failures, the pain that has happened because of what others have done, or even what we've done, to fulfill that purpose. And now, please hear this. Of course, our personal I am will never be enough. But God's I am is greater. It is always enough. Now, verse 12. Therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God is greater than the other gods. He is greater than our deed and our ability. And Moses' third excuse really isn't an excuse at all. It is a flat-out refusal to trust. Verse 13, Moses says, not me. Send somebody else. I don't care that I've seen you answer my concerns. I don't care that you've answered my excuses. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And now God's anger burns. Verse 14. And he burns against, it's kindled against Moses, and he says, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Moses doesn't know this, but God has already answered his flat-out refusal. Aaron's already on his way. God's already moved. But I hope you saw that there's no real excuse anymore. Moses is just flat out refusing. And Moses is not the example for us to follow. I'll pause here for 1 second, because sometimes I stop and I give you a sidebar. This doesn't necessarily have the story in mind, but it's one of the reasons I trust God's word to be God's word. Hear this. If you are writing a story, making something up about this great God, when you do it, and consistently it's done throughout history when they're writing about God, little g, the hero in the story truly is a hero. But Moses is a knucklehead. Now, I got to tell you, if I am writing a story and I want you to follow this God, I am not going to make myself the knucklehead. That's hard-headed, hard-hearted. See, there's only one hero in all of Scripture, and that's God. You see this in Adam and Eve. You see this in Noah. You see it now in Moses. You've certainly seen it in Joseph, if you read in Genesis there. Or, for crying out loud, Judah is going to be the one where the Savior is going to come from. And you look at him, and he takes Moses' knuckleheadness and turns it into even worse. These are the heroes? No. Well, but there's one common thread. Is at some point, they all will reach a point where I will trust in you. And in this case, Moses is not an example to follow, but an example that gives us hope. Moses here at the very end of this is trying to exit God's plan of deliverance, proving ultimately that God cares more for the Israelites than Moses ever pretended to care. Moses sees his own power, his own failure. He's not learned this one truth. That God and God alone is the author of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, that's one truth that hasn't changed for us. Salvation is of the Lord, not for us. Not from us, I should say. Sorry about that. Have we learned that? Salvation is from the Lord, not from us. We've been given the privilege to point to Jesus, where salvation is found. Now, that, what does that do for us when we're given the privilege of sharing? I don't have to save the person. It's not up to me. I do not have to come up with every answer. I simply have to share the story of what God's done in my life. I have to share the truth that I know. And when I don't know an answer to a question that they ask, you know what I get the privilege of saying? That's a great question. Do you want to go look together? Maybe we can find that answer together. Do we trust God with salvation? Have we also started to care for others like He cares for others? Or do we say, "Oh Lord, send someone else," and a refusal to obey? Moses, of course, was blurting out, if you want to think of it this way, "God, you're wrong. You're wrong about me. I will not trust you." I gotta confess, there are times I have done that. I remember when there was a call, a beginning of a call to go into ministry. You know what my response was? "Are you nuts, Lord?" I looked and I saw a church near the church I was attending where the pastor and his wife both fell into sin sexually with other people. I thought, wow, there's no way I want to go that route. Or I saw in my own church, the pastor was under attack from within, from his leadership. I had just come to the Lord not that long before, and I thought, why in the world would anybody want to do that? And I thought, man, I'll do anything but that. Where has God placed a call on you? Because here's the thing. When God calls us to salvation, He calls us into His kingdom, He also calls us into His kingdom work. Each and every one of us. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the elders. It's not just... And what is God's kingdom work? It's building the kingdom, right? If you want to go to Matthew 28:18, what does Jesus commission each one of us to do? To go and make disciples in my name. I remember a response of at another church. One of the elders actually came up and I'll say it this way. He actually yelled at me for this one. Got in my face and yelled at me, telling me to stop preaching that. His order was, "We are here just to care for the ones that He's called already." Well, I got to tell you, that's a lie. Yes, we're called to care for the ones that God has placed here. Please don't hear that. He's called us to do that. It's part of how we build His kingdom, because we're making disciples. So that means as people are hurting, we reach out to them. As people need to grow, we help them grow. But He's told us to go and make disciples. That means to introduce others who don't know Jesus. And I look at the book of Acts and I see the disciples as they're obedient, they're reaching out to those who don't know Jesus yet. That elder was wrong. He was standing up and telling Jesus, "No, I won't trust you there." God is still in the business of delivering His people. I want us to consider these things of application. Consider God's call on our lives. Consider that as God calls us to join His kingdom, He is calling us to be transformed, right? Be renewed in His image. But he's calling each of us, and hear this one, He is calling each one of us to be part of His kingdom service. The New Testament would talk about the fact that He's given gifts. Holy Spirit, now here's the thing. It's not just He's going to be with us, though Jesus did say, "Lo, I will be with you always." We're told that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are providing us with gifts in order that we may do His ministry, His kingdom service. And He gives us a litany list of, in different places, and they're all a little different. How you will spiritually use this. For some, it's the gift of administration. For some, it is literally the gift of evangelism. For some, it literally is the gift of teaching and preaching. For some, it is the gift of service. And I'm going to love somebody into the name of Jesus simply by doing kind works for them. For others, it's... I'm going to encourage you to read through 1 Corinthians, the book of Ephesians, Galatians, and other places where Paul is making those known. But for each one of us, we are called to, as we're doing these things, by the way, we grow as a church into maturity. And when we flat out refuse, then we're like Moses in childness. Not childlike, childishness. Remember that God is still in the business of building His kingdom, His people. We're called to join Him. And last implication. And this one, it hit me today as we were even praying before we came out. Is every time we step into prayer, we are stepping in front of a holy God. Have we paused to think about the fact that a holy God has called us into His kingdom? Will we, like Moses, not only lay out our concerns, which are real, our excuses, which are the things we fear, will we then flat out refuse, or will we choose to trust? Did you notice that God didn't get angry until Moses simply flat out refused to trust? It is good for us to lay out our concerns. It is good for us to lay out our fears before God. What is not good is for us to flat out refuse to trust. As we close today, I'm going to offer us a chance to pray. I'm going to ask us that as we pray, I'm going to give some time for us to respond to God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that. "Hey, have you refused to trust?" I'm not going to do that. But I am going to, as we pray, I'm going to go through those three things. Are there concerns, Lord, that we have And sometimes it's real. I remember my own brothers when God was calling Shauna and myself to share Jesus with them. There's some real concern. One, would my brothers rise up in anger and not recognize that I'm trying to share because I love them? I'm not rubbing it in saying, hey, I'm better than you. Those are real concerns. Real fears. I don't want to look like a dork. I don't want to look like one of those religious freaks. Those are fears. What if I lose my job? Now, most of us are beyond that. I don't know if your cows will fire you, Tom. Maybe. How will people respond at school? Will they think I'm a dork? How will they respond? How will my friends respond? My neighbors respond? Those are fears. And just bring those to the Lord. And if there have been times when you flat out refuse to obey, when you know He was calling you, when we get to that point, just ask for forgiveness. And ask God to be the I am where our I am is not, our personal I am is not enough. Help us to see that in order that we would lean in and trust instead of back away and refuse. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before You, we, like Moses, have many times struggled with real concerns. We understand we're not enough. And it brings into us a concern as we're going to go to share. I don't know scriptures enough. I don't know the answers. We're not enough, Lord. But You are. Lord, right now, you've called some of us to be speaking to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors. Here right now, as we pray out these concerns,